Chapter 5 this evening, Mark chapter 5, excuse me, my nose has been giving me a little bit of trouble again with my allergies tonight, so if I seem like I'm a bit ticklish, that's why, amen. Oh, please forgive me. Want to just look at a couple dad jokes to start us off this evening. You know, the Bible says that laughter does us good like medicine. Amen. And I thought, well, what more fitting on a Father's Day than those infamous dad jokes? Amen. And the one is the answer to the question, what is the best place to learn how to make a banana split? Where can you learn how to make a banana split? In Sunday school. In Sunday school. Let's see here. Where do boats go when they're sick? To the boat dock. Amen. I know if you ever need some good old fashioned word joke or dad joke, always ask Brother Stephen Shields. Amen. He always has some up. Amen. You know. Let's see. Oh, why don't eggs tell jokes? They crack each other up. Okay, one last one. Do you know why I don't trust stairs? Because they're always up to something. up to something. Anyways. What's this? Yeah. Okay, well, I said it was the last one, but here, one more. Where'd it go? Did you hear the rumor about the butter? You hear the butter rumor? Yeah, well, I'm not going to go to spread it, so I'm not going to go spread it. Anyways, Mark chapter 5. You know one? Okay, sure, go ahead.
A mine shaft.
Oh, flat miner. That's a musical joke. You should tell that to Brother Shields. Amen. He would appreciate that. A flat miner. Amen. All right. Well, let's look into the Word of God this evening. Mark chapter 5 in verse 21. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And I'd like to preach a message entitled Desperate Times Call for Fathers. Desperate Times Call for Fathers. Now, usually you would say Desperate Times Call for Desperate Measures. And, you know, in the right context, that can certainly be true. Desperate Times Call for Desperate Measures. But in this particular instant here in Mark chapter 5, we see how the Desperate Times really call for a true father. A father who will assess the situation properly and who will who is willing to put up all effort, whatever is necessary to get the job done. And the one thing that I've noticed, that I've observed, is how successful sports team, maybe watch them somewhere play baseball or football or soccer, whatever it may be, in the Olympics, all these runners and jumpers and so forth. They will go and study all the record breakers. They will go and study the best of the best. And, I've heard this story about this, what's the word now? These guys that jump really high over a bar. What's that called? I forget now. High jump. Yeah, whatever, right? And there was this guy, I guess he was an engineering student, actually. And he had calculated out the perfect trajectory on how to jump the highest over these bars. And it's this weird backward jump. And when he first started it, people thought he lost it. He's crazy. He's never going to get like anywhere like this. But you know what? He broke any and all records. And nowadays, you know, any height jumper that you will see will try to imitate him. Why? Well, because he figured out a way to make things work. He figured out a way to be more successful than anyone else. And so it would be wise to learn from those that have made it. Amen? You know, the same you see in javelin throwing. There is this one javelin thrower that had broken any old records in history. And he figured out a technique to throw further than the stadium, than the room that they had set up to throw. And he threw outside of that room and got really close to the spectators. And so guess what? They had to change the rules of the game of the Olympics. They had to make the javelins heavier. They had to make the stretches longer for them to throw because people started to imitate his techniques and just threw further and further and further. Now, when we look in the spiritual realm, it would be wise for us to do something similar. We look at people who've accomplished things for God, who've gotten somewhere, so to speak, and we learn from them. And we imitate their methods, so to speak, amen, and grow through their wisdom. And this evening, I just want to take a few minutes, hopefully it won't be too long, but just want to take a few minutes to learn how Jairus, a father of a 12-year-old girl, God, his prayer answer. I mean, if you find someone that knows how to get prayers answered, it would be phenomenal to learn from them, right? Amen. And so that's what we want to do a little bit tonight. We see there in Mark chapter 5, verse 21, and when Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And so we see him now come back from that town where he cast out this legion of demons out of that man, and they sent him away. They didn't want him, and so he comes back over to probably the west side of the lake there, on the shores of Lake Galilee. And in verse 22 it says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." That means they kind of squeezed on him. They were all mingling there in a big crowd, right? Now, I find this interesting here. When we look at who Jairus is, he's described as the ruler of the synagogue. Now, there's a little problem in and of itself because, we ought to follow spiritual leaders, not overlords, not rulers or dictators, right? And so there's a little bit of political power and religious leadership all mingled together, and obviously not a very biblical situation as far as the Church of Christ is concerned. Amen. Now, this man, though, had power. He had influence. He probably also had money to make things happen. And yet, where do we find him? Bowing himself at the feet of Jesus Christ. Now, you have to realize Jesus Christ, at this point, obviously, was very popular. That popularity disappeared quickly as we move on in his life and ends on the cross of Calvary. But at this point, Jesus was very popular with the masses, the uneducated low people, so to speak, maybe as these Jewish leaders would have looked at them. And the educated people, the truly religious people, they rejected the Lord. They thought that he was just some country pumpkin there, some self-declared preacher. You know, and you have to understand, at 30, 31 years old, I mean, he was a freshman, a young chicken compared to these established Jewish leaders of the Sanhedrin, right? And who was he to go against their educated opinions? Well, he was the Son of God. Amen. And he still is. And he taught with power and authority that charmed the people to come him, hear him teach. And he taught with the wisdom and the truth of God, unlike the Pharisees. We don't know, but possibly Jairus may have observed how Jesus had earlier healed the servant of a Roman centurion in that same area there in Capernaum. Maybe he was part of that Jewish delegation that had pleaded on behalf of that heathen to Jesus, that Jewish teacher. And he's witnessed how Jesus had miraculously healed that servant. And so he may have been among those who had witnessed the power of God in Jesus Christ. And so we find him then here humbling himself before the Lord for his own child. And so number one, we see here a desperate plea. A desperate plea. The Lord did not stay where he was not wanted. And so he willingly leaves the area of that demon-possessed man and goes back to the area of Capernaum. And there he meets Jairus pleading for his daughter. I want to notice the attitude of this Jewish leader there, of Jairus. First, he had a selfless attitude, a selfless attitude. Jairus was probably one of the most important men in that town there. The big shots, so to speak, the Jewish doctors and rulers, they were very much opposed to Jesus Christ. And yet, Jairus was willing to meet with this teacher, with who will turn out to be the Savior himself. And he's approaching Jesus himself. I find this interesting. He probably could have sent a family member. He probably could have sent a servant or somebody of the town people, someone from the synagogue. No, Jairus comes himself. And you know, that's where we see him being a godly, a good father. The fate of his daughter was so important to him that he would not entrust this very important mission to plead with Jesus to help him to anyone else. I mean, if daddy wasn't going to get it done, no one was going to be able to convince Jesus. And this it was so critical that Jairus himself was going to go and humble himself before the Lord and desperately plead for help. And he doesn't ask for help for himself. He asks help. He intercedes on behalf of his daughter. And, you know, if he would have maybe asked for Jesus to, like some of these other disciples, to get a privileged position in his kingdom, I wonder how Jesus' reaction would have maybe been different. Maybe if he would have asked Jesus to come and help relieve the tax burden to the Roman authorities for the town of Capernaum, I wonder if Jesus would have stopped on his track and tried to help him. I doubt it. And that didn't seem really be too much on his agenda. No, he comes to Jesus with something that no one else could help him with, and that is the life and the health of his precious child. And he leaves all his dignity, he leaves all his titles and his authority and his wealth, and he humbles himself before the Lord. And so, secondly, we see his humble attitude. Notice there how he fell at his feet, and he I don't know whether he maybe pushed through the crowd and ran at Jesus' feet in a hurry, but whatever Jairus needed to do to get the attention of the Lord, he was going to do. And I find this so significant, how he's willing to humble himself in front of all his family and friends in the community there. He rejects all prejudice and all the arguments people had against Jesus, and he just humbles himself before the Lord. He lays aside his privileged profession with all its security, its fame, and authority. And he really practiced what the Lord taught in Matthew 18, verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know what? A child is really desperate. They're extremely dependent. You know, if we go shopping, I mean, God forbid, but let's say one of my children would get lost in one of the aisles. Thankfully, that hasn't happened as far as I know yet. But, you know, let's say they get interested in looking at some stuff, and all of a sudden, oh, where's mommy? Where's daddy? That'd be very scary, wouldn't it be, guys, right? It's like, oh, no, how are we going to help ourselves? You know, we don't have money to call them. You know, we don't have money to buy a taxi, hire a taxi. We don't even have money to buy whatever interested us there on the shelf that we get distracted with, right? I mean, the poor child is completely and desperately helpless. That's the humility that the Lord is looking for when we come to Him in prayer. That's the kind of humility that Jairus, the dad, brought there to the feet of the Lord Jesus. You know, if my child wants something from me, let's say, you know, an ice cream, there's only one way and only one way they'll get it. And that's by asking. Right? you know, they're not going to go, you know, I don't know, hold a gun at me and ask for my wallet or anything, right? No. The only way a child gets what they need from their father is by asking. And by asking in the right way. Amen? Just saying, ice cream now! You know, that's not going to get anything, will it, guys? Amen? No. No. We ask please. We ask properly, we ask humbly, amen? And that's the attitude the Lord is looking for here. You know what? It's good to learn from Jairus, amen? If he got what he was coming to ask the Lord for, maybe we can learn some tricks from him too, amen? He had a pleading attitude. Number three, he had a pleading attitude. It says there that he was praying the Lord. It says that... let me go back here to our text in verse 23. And he besought him greatly. He besought him greatly. That's referring there to the word parakaleo, which means to call to one side for help, to entreat, to beg with someone. And so he literally begged the Lord. He realized he wasn't going to get help anywhere else. In Psalm 50, verse 15, we find what I was taught as a little child is God's phone number. Do you know that God has a 911 emergency phone number? Amen? And you know what? That's what I know this verse as. That's how my children will learn it as, Lord willing. And this verse has been a comfort and a help in so many desperate situations in my life. Psalm 50, verse 15. Let's go there together and look at that. Psalm 50, verse 15. The Bible says there, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Notice there, there's several steps. The first one is calling. You know, we find in the book of James in chapter 4 how the Lord says, you have not because you ask not. Amen. You know, if my children all of a sudden come crying, it's like, oh, daddy doesn't give me ice cream. It's like, well, did you ever ask, right? Oh, no. Okay. Well, if you would have asked properly, daddy might just give you one, right? Call upon him. Notice there, the circumstance, the day of trouble. Amen. Ever been there? Certainly, any child of God at some point or another will be at the point where the only way they have is to look up to their Father. Amen. And God gives us a promise, I will deliver thee. Now, this will be according to God's way and His purposes. But the fact of the matter is, God will answer a desperate heart's plea. I will deliver thee. And notice, There's the condition, though, or the required result of that. Thou shalt glorify me. I wonder how many more prayers God would answer if we would be more conscious of thanking Him for those He has answered. Amen. I wonder how many ice creams my children would get if they would never thank me when they get one, right? And, you know, I find it so powerful. Now, forgive me if I, you know, use my little ones there a little bit as illustration. And I'm sure they don't mind if they get ice cream at the end of it. Amen. But, you know, it's for me as a young father, the correlation is so vivid. Amen. Now, nowhere in these verses of Scripture does the Lord teach us that, you know, we're promised to just get whatever we want if we just believe hard enough or anything like that. Or that God owes us anything and everything we would ever desire from Him. There are those who believe that kind of a false doctrine. That's called, as again, the prosperity gospel. And boy, is that ever spreading around the world, especially these days. And yet, the Bible makes it very clear that, you know, whether it be physical healing, whether it be wealth and prosperity and riches and everything else, that is not what God promised us and gave us in the atonement of Christ. And the atonement of Christ was for one purpose and one purpose primarily, and that was to reconcile us back unto God, the book of Romans teaches us. And it's because of that that we will not have to go to the lake of fire anymore. It is because of that that we will have a home in heaven. And it is a result of that reconciliation that now we are the children of God. And that He will never leave us or forsake us. That He will take care for us each and every day. But the atonement of Christ itself is not a blanket check for anything and everything that you would ever want in life. And so anyone who teaches that has not read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, a very important verse of Scripture to know. And this, of course, is referencing back to Isaiah 53, verse 5. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And so that is clearly referring there to our spiritual restoration, the healing of our soul from the separation from God in sin. And now, God will one day give us a new body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and other passages of Scripture talk about that. Amen? And we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen? And that body will be without pain, will be without sickness or difficulty. And hallelujah for that. But until then, we're called to serve the Lord in holiness in a body that is still marred marred by the presence of sin. And folks, that in and of itself, I think, is maybe the biggest miracle of them all, that God would enable and empower a Christian to live a separate, a holy life in an unholy body while living in an unholy world. And indeed, the testimony of each and every believer who lives for God's glory is an argument to the fact that God is very capable of doing that. We find a selfless attitude, a humble attitude, a pleading attitude that Jairus had. And we'll also see his believing and expecting attitude. But first, let's move on to number two, where we see an unpleasant news. An unpleasant news. And we find here two very unwelcome interruptions. The first one is the healing of the woman who went from doctor to doctor and just got worse. Amen. Times really haven't changed, sadly. The Lord, I believe, had great respect for doctors. Luke was a doctor, one of the writers of the gospel. He gave the illustration that those that are sick go to the doctor. But at the same time, in the case of this woman, she got to the wrong kind of people. Amen. There was no help for her. And so she goes to the Lord for help. So we look at that story some other time, but the second unpleasant news or interruption is the news that Jairus' daughter has died. Let's keep reading in Mark chapter 5 in verse 35. Mark chapter 5 and verse 35. While he had spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Notice the attitude of whoever was being sent there to talk to Jairus. It's like, "Oh, don't bother the Lord." How sad. What kind of a wrong perspective they had of the Lord's compassion and love and concern for Jairus' family and his daughter. Amen. Anyways, let's move on to verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Be not afraid, only believe. So this phrase is very important to be taken in context. I'm going to just explain that. Verse 37, and he suffered no man to follow him. It means aloud, say Peter and James and John, the brother of James. We see here how Jairus had an expecting and a believing attitude. His daughter was at the very point of death, he says, and yet he had great faith in Jesus. If he could get Jesus just to come to his daughter and lay his hands upon her, she would be healed and live. Jairus had great confidence in the Lord's power and ability. And that's why he went to the Lord to pray to him. Amen? Now, folks, we are exhorted in the New Testament Church of Christ to pray as well and go to the Lord when we're in desperate need of healing. And, you know, the fact of the matter is God is still the same God as He was in the New Testament. Now, we are not commanded to go around as the Lord did and, you know, go around and heal anybody and everybody. That was a particular sign of the Lord, of being the Messiah, which is extremely important to understand. In Acts chapter 22, we see that there. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 in verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. I just want to quickly jump over these verses, but this is so important to see and to understand. Because otherwise you will misunderstand what I'm about to say. And so I want us to first get the proper biblical context here. Now, there is good, sincere people who claim the name of Christ that are disagreeing and that have the wrong perspective on some of these doctrines, sadly. And, you know, I do not doubt their sincerity for one bit. But the fact of the matter is, I will only go by what the Bible actually does say. And I do not want to set up myself into believing lies that the Lord never gave me as promise. Amen? And to misunderstand the purpose that He's accomplishing with what He's doing, in particular the miracles during His ministry. In Acts 2, verse 22, among other many other verses of Scripture, we find how we need to recognize the Lord's healings and miracles as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, right? That's the answer He even gave to John the Baptist. Hey, watch what is going on and then see if this isn't the fulfillment of the prophecies. Sure enough, it was, amen? And so it says there, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Notice there, the miracles of Jesus Christ and the healings and so forth, or even raising of the dead, was in particular an indicator, a characteristic of who the Messiah was, and by that, who it wasn't. Amen? And if you and I, if everybody would just go around these days like Jesus Christ did and, you know, heal and raise everybody, there'd be a problem. Because it'd be utterly confusing. Then who is the actual real Christ if everybody does the same thing that was promised about the Messiah? It literally would not make sense in light of a Bible doctrine and in light of Bible prophecy. Now, having said that, we also need to be careful, especially as Baptists, to remember that God is still a God who can do anything that He pleases. That God is still a God who most certainly can heal and even do physical miracles in answer to prayer if He so chooses. And so that's where I want to go to James chapter 5 in verse 14, where you find some commonly overlooked instructions to the New Testament church, to Christians like you and me. And there's nothing mysterious or spooky or anything super spiritual about this. What these verses of Scripture are about is just simply about obeying God, doing what He did tell us to do, and then leave the rest up to Him. I mean, whose power is it to heal or to perform miracles anyways? It's God's, not ours. Amen? And so then James 5 verse 14 we read, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now, we can't go into all the details of this passage, but suffice it to say, if God says it, we ought to obey it. Amen? If God says it, we ought to obey it. And you know what? I've been in many different Bible preaching churches that are practicing this, and we practice that as well. And as the elders of the church and as the pastors here, I have been in situations where we've just simply obeyed the Lord by faith, what He told believers to do in the church. And guess what? God did heal. God did give a miracle. And then there's been times where He chose not to do so. And guess what? Either way, He is glorified. And either way, all we need to worry about is just to do what He told us to do. And that there's no super powers in a certain person or a certain procedure or words. It's just simply about obeying what God did tell us to do when we're sick and we're desperate and in need of God to heal us, like Jairus was for his daughter. Amen. Jesus isn't saying that we can accomplish anything we want if we have enough faith. You know, Mark chapter 9, verse 23, he says, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And, you know, you find this on plagues and everywhere, in Christian bookstores and stuff. And never did Jesus say that we can just do anything that we want if we just have enough faith. That's not what it is about. Jesus is not endorsing these word of faith kind of a healing teachings. True faith does not presume that God will do what we want, but that God can do what He wants. It's all in the power and sovereignty of God's will. All right? And so that is so important for us to understand that at the one side, we do realize and recognize as children of God, we still ought to believe that our Father in heaven still has the same powers that He had 2,000 years ago. And we still trust Him and pray for Him to do what only He can do in healing. Even if it takes a miracle of God. And then at the same time, we also submit ourselves with a humble attitude, just like Jairus, at the feet of Jesus and say, "But God, it is according to Your will. It is in Your power to make those decisions, and we want, You know what's best for us, and we want to trust You." And so let me say this again. True faith does not presume that God will do what we want, but that God can do what He wants. My children would never ask me for ice cream if they wouldn't believe I had the ability to buy them one. Amen? And, you know, the same way in our prayers. We need to believe that God indeed could and can do what we're actually asking Him. Amen? Because otherwise, I mean, it's just empty religious words. So we see the unpleasant news. But then thirdly, we also see a heavenly perspective. A heavenly perspective. So let's turn to Mark chapter 5. And we're almost done. Mark chapter 5 and verse 38. Mark chapter 5 and verse 38. And he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? This is a good phrase for parents to learn, amen? When children are screaming around, Why make ye this ado and weep, amen? Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. It's like, Jesus? We realize she didn't get a doctor's degree in medicine, but, last time we checked, her pulse is gone. She's dead. Don't you know that? Well, Jesus has a heavenly perspective. And that's why we have to realize that throughout the New Testament, death is oftentimes referred to as a sleeping. And that's not referring to some false doctrine of soul sleep or any of that. It is rather emphasizing the temporary nature of physical death. Why? Well, because we all have an eternal soul. And especially as believers, you and I will rise again back to life with Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, the Bible says, For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's not saying that if you pillow your head at night, God will, that's not the sleep it's referring to. It's referring to passing through the door of death. And so Jesus had a better perspective, a heavenly perspective of her passing. Notice verse 40, And they laughed him to scorn. When he had put them all out, he taketh the father, the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, damsel is an old word for a girl, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. I couldn't help but notice the obedient attitude of Jairus and his wife. How they were following Jesus into the room and wherever he did. And maybe they were shushing out all these paid for mourners as well out of the room. And they trusted that Jesus was still in charge, that Jesus could do what needed to be done. But they had to be willing to endure a little bit of scorn and mocking. Now remember, Jairus was a respected community leader. This would have not been easy. I'm sure maybe his first thought would have been, oh, how is this going to make me look, right? Am I going to still win next election? I don't know how that worked back then, but you get the picture, right? And yet they had to be willing to face that and to persist past that. And you know what? When we trust in God, when we run to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer for our needs, many times we will look ridiculous to the world. We will be scorned. And, especially as fathers, when you rely upon the help of the Savior in raising of your children, people will look at you like you've lost it. They trust into this world system of education, of government, security systems, of the wonders of science and whatnot all. And you know what? There's great blessings in some of these things, but the fact of the matter is our trust is in the Lord, and we need to raise our children in that trust as well. And even when we are facing abuse or scorn or even persecution, when we put our trust and our faith in the Lord, guess what? That's okay. We're not the first ones, and we probably won't be the last ones neither. Amen. But we have to be willing to endure through that. And to keep praying, to keep trusting. And so that's where we see, in closing this evening, a caring Savior. Number four, a caring Savior. And I can't help but notice the tenderness of the Lord here. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. They were super amazed. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. I like the tenderness of the Lord here. He's immediately seeking to protect this tender little 12-year-old girl from the paparazzi, so to speak, and all the press, right? And all the people that are just looking to satisfy their curiosity and to shield her from that turmoil. And he's immediately looking out for a physical need. Say, somebody get that girl some breakfast, amen? And the family, of course, is amazed, as anyone would be. And yet the Lord Jesus is so full of thoughtfulness for their need. I think he treated them as a father would treat his child. And Jairus treated his daughter, I believe, also in a Christ-like manner, in a truly caring way. And so as we've looked at the example of Jairus, I want to challenge us tonight, whether you are in a position of parenting or not, whether you are being parented or not. The fact of the matter is, I pray that tonight you know that you're saved, amen, that you have your sins forgiven through Jesus Christ, and that you trust in Him to save your soul for eternity. That means, the Bible says, that you now can call God in heaven, Abba, Father. So how do you view your Father in heaven? How do you view your Father in heaven? Do we have that kind of perspective that Jairus has? That I can come to Him and humbling myself as a little child. And you know what? God, just like any daddy does, He has a weakness when His children come with their sweet little puppy eyes and ask Him pretty please. Amen? And you know what? Why would He withhold good from the children that He loves and cares for? That's basically the question that He's asking there in Matthew chapter 7. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Amen? Now, Jairus would have never received this miracle of the life of his baby girl restored if he would have never made the trip out, never made the effort to ask and to plead and to beg with Jesus. And I'm so thankful that we have His example of a father who truly cared for his child. And it was interesting, as I was preparing for our message for tonight, I was debating on whether to preach on another parenting topic or not. And I just looked in where we are in our studying of the book of Mark. And sure enough, we're in a fathering story. Amen? How the Lord works that out is so amazing. And so I'm so thankful that you went along on this little journey back into the town of Capernaum together with us tonight. And as we bow our heads in prayer, what is my perspective of my Father in heaven? Do I have to manipulate Him into getting me what I want? Do I have to somehow perform for Him and somehow work up and please Him to pry out of Him what I need? Or do I come like Jairus to the feet of Christ? Do I come like a child would come to the Father in heaven and say, Dear Father, please, I beseech Thee. Lord, I'm coming to You expecting, trusting that You have the power and ability to answer. Lord, I believe that You're good and that You're caring and that You want to help. And I'm humbling myself before You and acknowledge my need. God, I'm desperate, and outside of You, there's no help for me. That is the prayer of a child on earth that a Father in heaven will be delighted to help and to answer. The scripture says that God is eager to succor them that come to Him, to help, to aid, to draw alongside them. And as we bow in prayer tonight, first of all, are you saved? That's the most important step. And secondly, are we praying in a way that God would want to answer? And are we trusting Him to answer? Usually, when we cease to pray, we also cease to trust Him. Do not give up praying. Do not cease. The Lord said to Jairus, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Father in heaven, I so appreciate the attention, Lord, and the desire of your children here tonight to just keep growing in your word. And Father, how we truly desperately need you. Lord, how we do indeed utterly depend upon your help in the raising of the young souls in our midst, Lord. Father, unless you convert them, there's nothing we can do. Lord, unless you work in the hearts and life, Lord, to ever draw them to you and to bring them to that point of salvation where they make that choice that whosoever will would come to the Lord. Oh God, what hope and help do we have in earth and heaven but in thee, as the psalmist says. And we come to you tonight, Lord, acknowledging our utter need, our hopelessness without you. And Father, just as the prophet of old says, we do want to trust you for great and mighty things. We ask them in prayer. Lord, there are those in our midst that do indeed need physical healing of their bodies. And Lord, how we look forward to the new body. Lord, there's those that need many other helps in their life. Lord, whether it is in struggle with sin and they are looking for victory. Lord, whether it is struggling with all the different challenges of life, Lord, work, family life, a walk with you. Father, whether it is the desperate need of finances, oh God, how challenging it is these days. And Father, we do pray indeed that you would look upon us, Lord. And as your Creator cares for every bird, and as you've numbered each and every one of our hairs, Lord, we trust in you that you will take care of our needs as we look to you. We love you, Father, and we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, once again, thank you so much.